Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I would like to read in your hearing verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us now seek once again God's blessing upon his holy word. Our God, once again, we do bow down our hearts before you. And we once again ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins, for our coldness of heart, especially coldness toward you and your grace. You have been so gracious, magnificently gracious, and you have done for us what we would never have imagined. Now we ask, as you have sent your Son for us, and for many of us, you have opened our eyes so that we would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come now and give us what your Son died to purchase, your blessed Spirit, your blessed truth. Come and work in our souls. Inflame our love, increase our love, perfect our love for you. We look to that day when you will one day take away all of our sins and bring us into your presence to the world of love. Hear us then, our gracious God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I suppose it would be very strange to hear that someone here tonight would not know that this passage is about the love of the brethren. If you can read, if you can hear, if you can see the passage with your own eyes, then you will know that this passage is about the love of the brethren. Our culture speaks a great deal about love. There are countless songs about love, countless commercials about love. But this world knows very little about real love. Real Christians know about love. And I choose a passage about Christian love, not because you are not a loving people. I've been here a long time now, many, many years, and I have experienced the grace of love from you, dear brethren. So it's not that I don't think that you're loving people. That's not the case. But Pastor Carlson reminded us that we need to deal with our dustiness, our remaining sin, and the influence of this present evil age. This is the air we breathe. These are the things we live among. We know that this world doesn't know love. I hope that none of you would say, I can't conceive of it, but I hope none of you would say, well, I love the brethren, all the brethren, well enough. I don't really think I have to learn much about Christian love. Well, an attitude like that would be very revealing, would it not? If you are inclined to say this, then I urge you to pay special attention, and you will learn something Even in that case, even if you think, you say, well, I know a great deal of love. I'm a very loving person, Mr. Duwana. You really don't understand. Well, listen carefully and you will learn something that you did not expect to learn from the Word of God this evening. Well, this text is a series of exhortations to love the brethren. John sets out a set of complex instructions, motivations, and exhortations on this subject. He provides a number of reasons why Christians should make greater efforts in this matter. This Spirit-inspired approach is very potent and very valuable for all Christians. I won't tell you all the reasons that John lists, because I've counted 10 reasons for the love of the brethren, and I don't intend to touch 10 reasons this evening. I actually have just 3 points this evening for you. I want you to look at John's approach to the love of the brethren and see, one, how God-centered. John's approach is eminently God-centered. Secondly, notice how effectively motivating John's approach is. And thirdly, how truly relevant John's approach is. So those are the 3 things we're going to look at. It is very God-centered. It is effectively motivating. It is truly relevant. First of all, consider with me, and we'll spend probably most of our time here, how God-centered John's approach to the love of the brethren is. John makes it clear from the start that his subject is the love of the brethren with his opening exhortation. You notice that, beloved, let us love one another. That's his burden. And it's his burden from this point, and actually he does not let it go until chapter 5, verse 3, though we'll never get there this evening. It's a large section, an unusually large section. The main subject is the love of the brethren. John does go into other areas, but that's his main concern. While John does not really ever let this subject go, he quickly and emphatically ties this exhortation to the very being of God. You notice how John does that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Right there, you see how God-centered the Apostle John is in dealing with the subject of Christian love. This morning in the adult Bible class, Pastor Smith pointed out that Charles Haddon Spurgeon cultivated love to Christians of all sorts. And that is very, very true. It's very evident in his autobiography and his writings. That's who Spurgeon was. But Spurgeon himself taught that love to man is a fruit of love to God. In his sermon number 1972, A Bit of History for Old and Young, Spurgeon said this: "We shall never go right unless God is first, midst, and last. I despair for benevolence when it is not based upon devotion. We shall not long have love to man if we do not first and chiefly cultivate love to God." So Spurgeon himself sees this close relationship between love to God and love to man, and indeed, in this place, he's talking about the love, of course, of the brethren. John is entirely God-centered in his instructions and exhortations. I don't usually like to throw numbers and statistics out in preaching, but sometimes it is very striking. The word God in this passage from 4:7 to 5:3 occurs 25 times in 18 verses. That is a phenomenal number of occurrences. And when you add in other references and pronouns, in 18 verses, there are 42 direct references to God himself. And that tells you something about John's approach to the subject of Christian love. He is eminently God-centered in it. John, on the other hand, does not lose his subject. As you can see, he writes in such a way that he brings the brethren, the matter of love of the brethren, back to our focus throughout the passage. He never releases his God-centered focus, and he never releases his focus on the love of the brethren. Well, let's see how God-centered John is in his approach to the love of the brethren. Because his first reason for the love of the brethren, for these various exhortations and instructions, is this. God is love. This is the heart of what John has to say. John says it at the very beginning in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God. And then in verse 8, John says, God is love. In 16b, further down in the passage, he comes to speak of this again, and he says, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In verse 19, he tells us where this Christian love comes from. We love because he first loved us. And you take just those statements alone, and they justify this statement that reason number one in the mind of the Apostle John, and of course in the mind of the Holy Spirit, for the love of the brethren is the being of God himself. This is the main truth which we are to consider. Everything else in one way or another grows out of this. This was already in my notes before this morning. When you are lost somewhere, which Pastor Carlson evidently never is, but if I were lost and he were nearby, I would ask Pastor Carlson, please direct me, you see. But that's not my illustration. I just had to say it. Okay. When you're lost someplace and it is very dark and you see a light, you know that the light has a source. If you're on a lake somewhere, and I have been on lakes that are mostly dark with few or no residential places on them, you look for a light. You should look for a light before it gets dark. But if it's dark already, you look for a light because you know that the light has a source. And you say to yourself, where is the light coming from? In a similar way, John has found the source of the love of the brethren. And he says the love of the brethren's source is from God himself. The love of the brethren is enhanced with various other factors. When you have Christian people who are married together, it is a wonderful blessing, and it enhances their love for one another. Their love for God, their union in Christ enhances their love for one another. Our family relations greatly enhance Christian love. They are strengthened when you're raised by a godly father, a godly mother. That enhances your appreciation for them as Christians, specifically as Christians. Years of friendship strengthen our love. When you work in a job with another Christian, you have a strengthening of Christian love. And there are many other similar factors beside. These things enhance our love for one another. But we must not mistake it. We must not mistake it. Christian love for the brethren has its source in God himself. It's very obvious when you have children who grow up in the same home, sometimes you have the blessing where every single child is converted. It's wonderful. But it can obscure this reality. When you have unbelievers raised in the same family with believers, it oftentimes underscores the fact that Christian love comes from God. And it's no less true when all the children of a family are converted. They still, why do they love one another? Why is that love as Christians so enhanced and increased? Because God is love. That's why. because that love flows from God himself. Christian love of the brethren has its source in God. It is a vital, profound truth that God himself is the source of love. God's love is unique, perfect, divine. It is obvious that God's love will have a tremendous impact on the love brethren have for one another, because we cannot appreciate God's love without reflecting God's love. And yet, God's love is unique. God's love is his attribute. And God is not divided up in his attributes. You may remember this from some of the things Pastor Chansky has said. God is not divided up. There is no conflict between God's attributes. They are all true of them all the time. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is holy, he is true, he is infinite, he is unchangeable, and everything that we know about this God is true with respect to his love. It is all in perfect harmony with his love, including his wrath. Even his wrath is not in any way a contradiction of his love, which never changes. God's love, God himself, is by definition beyond our knowledge. And so there is much about God and his love that is mysterious to us. And yet, God has purposely revealed his love to us, especially in the gospel, so we can truly know about God and his love, and we can contrast it with other things and with other loves. God's love is unlike the world. God's love has nothing impure in it. Almost all the love that we see in our world is impure. Almost all of it is sullied, stained, imperfect. But God is love. He is unchanging love. He is perfect love. We could never make any statement like this about a creature. We could never say about someone, no matter how loving, so-and-so is love. No, God is love. Love is what we do. Love is what God is. God is love. God reveals his love so that we will know more of it, but his love never increases. You will experience, I hope for me, I hope for you, we will experience more and more of God's love and learn more and more about his magnificent love. But that's not because God is changing. It's because we are changing, growing hopefully in grace. Well, God's love has a tremendous impact on the love of the brethren, the love we have for one another. We cannot possibly appreciate God's love without reflecting his love. Whenever our love is challenged or dampened in any way, what is the answer to that? The answer is God's own love. God's love is the answer to the weakness of our love. This is why John traces all these statements and exhortations back to this truth in one way or another. Twice, as you've seen, he plainly states God is love. And you might think for John to say God is love once is fine, but John doesn't mind repeating himself. He does repeat himself. He's a good example to us. And we need to remember where Christian love comes from. It has its source in God, because God is love. And here is motivation number one in the mind of the Apostle John for Christian love. God is love. Again, see what he says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. There's the source. And it is the kind of source that always results in Christian love of the brethren for those who are born of God. See how he says it again. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Christian love comes from God. That's motivation number one. Another motivation for the love of the brethren is that Christian love is God-like. Now, that follows immediately from the statement that God is love and is the source of our love. But this is what John does say. Christian love is God-like. It's not merely worldly love. Merely worldly love grows from many sources. People sometimes love one another because of their common culture, because of their common upbringing, because of selfish motives. But John begins by stating this right up front, that God is love. John is telling us that he's telling us that it ordinarily rises to the level of consciousness. Notice how he puts it in verse 13. Hopefully this will clarify a little bit what I'm struggling to say. No, notice this. Christian love is God-like, and it rises to the level of consciousness. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. How may we know that we're born again? John puts it just this way a number of times. How may we know that God's love is infecting us, as it were? We're making us more like him because it comes to the level of consciousness. Why do I love my brethren? Why do I love this particular brother? What is dear to me in this particular sister? What is the bond that brings us together? What is the bond that makes the face shine when we see our brethren? It is that they, like us, have experienced God's grace. And we realize that this is the result of God's grace in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. He has made us like him. This distinguishes the real Christian from someone who is not a Christian. Another motivation along this same line, a God-centered motivation for this Christian love of the brethren is the reality that God has loved us this way. Why do we have this kind of Christian love? What is the spring from which it comes? According to the Apostle John, it's God's love for us. Notice verse 11, very clear. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Christian love is our duty and our blessing because of God's love for us. And that's, of course, the very heart of the gospel. Verses 9 through 11. By this the love of God was manifested in us. He made it known to us. He made us to feel it. He made us to experience it. That's what he means when he says God was manifested. The love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God comes to us as undeserved favor. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We never will deserve it. We've never done anything that ever earns his love. It is true that God is pleased with our obedience. We ought to obey our God. But our best obedience needs the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cleanse it. Our best obedience, think of the time. One of my favorite illustrations. When you are worshiping God and you're singing one of those hymns, Jesus, thy name I love, all other names above. Think of those times when you have sung that hymn and you feel it. Your heart rises and you feel fresh actings of love. God deserves every bit of that love and more. And our best sacrifices must be mediated through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we consider this, and we consider the provisions of God's grace, when we think about it in the right way, what does it do for us? It creates in us gratitude and worship and a desire to be like Him. And so it is our duty to love our brethren for these very powerful reasons. To love our brethren is to be like God. That's God's purpose in saving us, to make us like His Son, to make us to love our brethren with selfless love. And that then, alongside of this, we always imitate what we find best. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. When you really like someone, when you really love someone, you find yourself imitating that person. What we find most attractive, we imitate. This is a powerful motive which is put forth in the Word of God regarding the love of the brethren. And you'll remember that verse in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. There is the motive. There is the reason why we ought to love our brethren, because God so loves us. Another powerful motive for us to love our brethren with Christian love, with holy love, motivated, centered in God, is the close relationship our brethren sustain to our God. There is an intimate relationship between our brethren and our God. And John points us to a number of very powerful truths here. The Christian love of the brethren is fitting because our brethren are the best image bearers we know. Our brethren are the best image bearers we know. Remember how John reminds us in this passage. Actually, I don't think we got down to verse 12, so you look at it with me. We've never seen God. No one has beheld God at any time. And so John is reasoning in this particular verse. People can't look at us and somehow see our love to God. It's an invisible thing. They can see us happy. They can see us smile. They can hear the volume of our voice, but God's not there. You can't see Him. He's reminded us of this. He goes on later to point out that while we can't see God, we can see our brethren. And our brethren are the closest thing we get to seeing God now. We don't put pictures of Christ. Thank God. We don't put crosses on our wall. Thank God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And notice what John says in 5:20. He says this: if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And you see the premise. You see the reasoning of John. Your brethren are the closest thing you get to seeing God. They are God's image bearers. And by grace, they have an enhanced image bearing capacity. You can look at Colossians chapter 3 for that, where Paul makes that point. Grace accelerates our image-bearing capacity. So your brethren, the least of your brethren, I'll put it this way, the most annoying of your brethren, are the best image-bearers you will ever see. So as image-bearers, John says, we ought to love them. They have that close relationship with God. And then the other thing that John says along these lines is that they are children of the same heavenly Father. And that is a wonderful consideration. And he does this in chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the only way someone comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is when God's grace opens his eyes. People don't believe in Jesus just because they've gotten good catechetical instruction. Thank God for good catechisms and for good Sunday school teachers. People don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ simply because their parents told them. If you're a Christian here today, a young Christian, a Christian who's grown up in a Christian home, you don't believe in Jesus solely because you were given those instructions. They are a wonderful means in the hand of God. You should never despise them. But what John says here is that if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, it's due to God's activity. I think John is looking back to the confession of Peter, perhaps, in Matthew 16, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child who is begotten of him. And that's not a reference there to Jesus. That's a reference to other believers. It's a tragedy when children don't love their siblings. It's heart-wrenching. Children ought to love their brothers and sisters in the flesh because they are children of the same parents. When that's true. It's even truer when we're speaking about Christians, children of our Heavenly Father. That's a good consideration when you feel the drag of unbelief or your own remaining corruption or your brethren's remaining corruption. That's a child of my Father. That's a child of my Father. That's one for whom Jesus has died. Well, there is much, much more. In 1 John 4, 7 to 5, 3. But let's move on from the God-centered approach of the Apostle John to how effectively motivating this is. Because not only is John God-centered, and that's a large part of the effect that we see here, but these motivations written by John really do motivate the people of God to love one another. And the reason this is so is because this is what grace does. This is what grace does. 1 John 4:19. We love, and that's the proper interpretation. Not we love him. Many texts say that. That's true, but that's not what he says. We love because he first loved us. The consideration that all of that grace which has come to us is the fruit of God's own love to us. That's why we love. That's why we love him. That's why we love the gospel. That's why we love our Savior. That's why we love our brethren. And that is why we love sinners. Because that is how the love of God first came to us. The love of God is effectively motivating to the love of the brethren, among other things. As we see God's grace by his Spirit, he creates strong motivation to fulfill this God-like love in loving obedience. You want to obey God. You want to obey him. Because of his love for you, because he has sent his son for you, and his son bore for you all of that wrath upon the cross. And so when the Lord Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," love obeys. That's what we taught our children, and we used it actually as an arm-twisting motivation. Do you love mommy and daddy? Yes. How does love behave? Well, they almost hated to answer the question. Love obeys. And in terms of the love of the brethren, This is one of the reasons God insists on it. This is his commandment, verse 21. We have from him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. God insists upon it. And this is one of the ways in which God's gospel works. A sense of his love for us creates a deep desire to obey. The sense of his glory creates a desire to reflect his glory. And what is more glorious to us than gospel grace manifested in love to us? If you find it difficult to love the brethren, as you surely sometimes will, I urge you, bring these truths to mind. It is a means of grace to remember the effective grace of God in the gospel. And if it doesn't warm your heart, and if it doesn't motivate you to at least say, I will love my brethren, then you need to ask yourself the question, why? Now, this love of the brethren is effectively motivating, and you might think that that will just make us all gushy. We'll be a bunch of mushy, gushy, unprincipled people. But that's not Christian love, and you know that. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, Paul says. It rejoices with the truth. It will create in us a desire that our brethren who are falling short will grow in the graces of love. That's what it's going to do for us. And we will not, if we love our brethren, simply sit back and watch them sin. Simply sit back and watch them live their Christian lives any old way. That idea that's so popular in evangelical circles, well, don't judge. You know, you should love your brethren. Love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, love covers a multitude of sins means it doesn't go around blabbing about our brethren's sins. That's what it means. But love, real Christian love, helps our brethren to deal with their sins. As a matter of fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, isn't it not? Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians 13? Because the Christians at Corinth had a big problem with Christian love. And Paul didn't say, well, you know, they're justified by grace, they're not under the law, you know, they get into heaven by the blood of Jesus, all true. But Paul says we can't leave them in this state. Christian love is the kind of love that speaks to the brethren that, yeah, is their brother's keeper. Well, that's something of how motivating Christian love is. My final point this evening is that this Christian love is truly relevant. How truly relevant is Christian love? Somebody said that when you're preaching, your brethren are probably going to be one or two steps ahead of you in some respects. They get an idea of where you're going and what's coming next. So I hope you already know where I'm going with this. Let me do this for you. Let me spell out how truly relevant this is. I remember one particular person who said to me one time about 1 John 4, 7 to 5:3, why so much? Why do we really need this much about Christian love? And the answer is yes. This is divinely inspired instruction about Christian love. God directed his servant John well to give us many instructions and motivations to Christian love. There is a potency to this passage which a cursory reading misses. How many times have you read it? How many times have I read it and not perceived some of the depth of this passage? But as you reflect on what is revealed here, you can see, I hope, that this is the kind of spiritual food you and I need. And consider that even Christians who are vigorous in their love for the brethren benefit from this kind of instruction. The scriptures teach us that these kinds of motivations are not needless for healthy Christians. Even healthy, vigorous Christians need exhortations about love. Now, you know where I get that from is 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10. And again, I'm not going to turn you there, but that's when Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians, concerning the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to tell you, for you yourselves exercise it to those who are in Macedonia. And I could say that about Trinity Baptist Church. God has taught you how to love one another. And not only do you love one another, but you love brethren from foreign lands. Right? But what does Paul say? Well, that's fine. You're doing really well. Keep up where you are. Don't flag in your love. He says, no. He says, abound more and more. That's why I say, we should never take the attitude, well, I love my brethren quite a bit. I exercise hospitality quite a bit. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, and surely I've come far enough. I don't think that's why God gave us 1 John 4. Or why he gave the Thessalonians that exhortation, and he gave it to us. Furthermore, in saints as well as sinners, love is not automatically self-sustaining. Love is not self-sustaining. God-like, grace-produced love of the brethren is maintained consciously. I have one verse for you. I almost said I got one verse for you. Where'd that come from? From Brooklyn, probably. I have one verse for you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 in the New King James. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. It's patient. It puts up with annoyances. It keeps on giving when it hurts. Love suffers long. And long suffering is a conscious... it's the right word. It's a conscious, cultivated thing. Again, consider the way you think about your brethren. Ask yourself this question. Do these truths speak to me? Does this speak to me? Well, I need to hasten. There is a relevance for the Lord's Supper. A relevance to this for the Lord's Supper. You know what we have a tendency to do? We think about the Lord's Supper in an individualistic way. That's why sometimes people come in and they say, well, why can't I take the Lord's Supper? I'm a genuine Christian. They're thinking only in a self-centered way, only about me and what I experience. That was the error of the Corinthians. They were only thinking about themselves and what they would enjoy. They weren't thinking about the Lord's Supper in a corporate sense. That's why they could have this love feast where one was hungry and another was drunk. And the guy who was overeating at the love feast was not thinking about the poor brother who was there. Paul has to tell them, will you do this and shame those who have nothing? Unthinkable. How are we supposed to think about the Lord's Supper? And remember, the abuses of Corinth came in the earliest days of the Christian church. And Paul tells the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians, I will ask you to turn here. I only have a few things to say so that you see it with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Now he's talking about the sin of idolatry and eating religious meals at idols' temples, but he says this, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? When we take the cup and we share it, what are we sharing? He says, not literally, but we are sharing something that represents the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. That's the corporate reality of the Lord's Supper. We're not just taking something that pertains to me. I hope you do benefit from the Lord's Supper. And you can say, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. This is his blood of the covenant for my blessing. But it's for my brethren. We sit together. We take one cup, as it were, one bread. And that's the relevance of this for the Lord's Supper. Let me ask you one final question. Do you realize, maybe you're here this evening and you realize to yourself that you don't love? I wouldn't be surprised. Maybe you say to yourself, I don't love my father, my earthly father, much less my heavenly father. I don't love my father. I don't love my mother. I don't love them. I don't love my brother. I don't love my sister. I don't love my God. Maybe you realize that you don't love. The only kind of love you know is a selfish love for yourself. Well, God in the gospel offers you the best love you will ever know. There's no love to compare with it. Everything you chase in friendships and relationships will be dry and dead. But God offers you salvation in his Son that you may know the love of God. And then you will know the love of the brethren. And among men, that is the best love you will ever know. You'll never find better friends. You'll never find people who are more self-disinterested in you for your good than you'll find in Christians. So this is another excellent reason to be a Christian. Well, let's thank God for his word to ask that he may bless it to our hearts. Our Father, this evening we come and we bow before you. And what can we say? You have told us of your love, and we have known your love. We have known the forgiveness of our sins. We have known the blessedness of dear brethren in Christ. Thank you for all of these blessings. Praise be to your name. Help us as we celebrate this evening to celebrate with a refreshed sense of privilege and joy as we come to the table this evening. And please work in the hearts of those who don't know any real love. Open their eyes. Show them the majesty of Christ and his salvation and do them good. Save them from their sins. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.